thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I'm going to read from Luke 18 just in a few moments. If you want to turn to Luke 18, we'll take a couple of verses from there. I'm going to be sharing around a subject that I've been sharing in lots of spaces in Elam churches, in and around prayer and intercession. But before we get to Luke 18, maybe just to set it up a little bit. Growing up, I'm from East Belfast, and growing up, my mother was like the matriarch of the family. My mum was fierce. My mum didn't really do any therapeutic parenting. The back of her hand did a lot of parenting, and she just ruled the house. You know what I mean? She kind of ruled the house. She never crossed her. She was just fierce in that way. And I can remember one time I came home. I'd played for a boys' football team. I came home when I was 10, and I said, "There." I'd got injured that day, and she says to me, "Well, what did they do when you got injured?" And I says, "Well, they just, you know, this is what they used to do back in the day. Well, they just put a bit of water on a sponge and rubbed my leg." And that wasn't, she was furious about this. So what she did was she went on Monday around every local pharmacy and chemists, and she said she got them all to donate, and by the next Saturday, every team in our boys club had a first aid kit that was there. She just went into, this was the kind of woman that she was. Whenever we did youth weekends, when I became a youth pastor, there was one time we took about 70 young people to Scotland for the week, and I says, "Mum, can you come and cook for everybody?" "No problem, of course I can." And she came, she cooked for everybody, looked after all of the young people, gave her their money and all and stuff like that. They really loved her. She wasn't a Christian. She didn't come to faith, but she was incredibly supportive of her children who did. And two are Elam pastors. One is an elder in an Elam church. She was very, very, she was so like intimidating in many, many ways. She was like superwoman. And what happened was when my father died 16 years ago. When my father died, what happened for my mum was, all of a sudden, her health started to deteriorate quite badly. She then stopped working. She then stopped being as mobile and as able. Diabetes and other things caught up with her. And eventually this led to, just a few years before my mum passed away, that she became an amputee. And she was a full-time wheelchair user. And I used to take her out to Tesco's to get her shopping. In Belfast, we called her messages. You know, you used to take her out to get her shopping and get her messages in. And what would happen for me, I can remember one time getting very emotional because I would be taking her out and, you know, we'd have to have the trolley and the wheelchair and we'd be trying to manage between the two. And people would be very, very nice and people would be very, very courteous and they would take pity on mum. I'd seen times when mum said to somebody, "You wouldn't reach that down from the shelf," and they'd have got it. And then I'd have seen us getting to the front to where the tills are and people would have moved out of the way even and allowed us to go through. And as lovely as all of that was, there was something in me that was very, very grieved because part of me used to think, you know, don't pity her. If you'd have seen her in her prime, you know what I mean? If you'd have seen her the way she really was, if you'd have seen her, you wouldn't have been pitying her. You would have moved out of the way because you'd have been afraid of her, you know? And I struggled with that. I struggled with the fact that now I had watched my mum embrace widowhood. And she had to in many ways. That led to sickness and it led to all kinds of things. And I'd watched this decline in my mum. And after my mum passed away, I reflected on it quite a bit. And it did lead me to a passage in Luke 18 that I want to read to you. And in some way, I've seen a decline in the church as well. Luke 18, verse 1 says, "Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God or cared what the people thought. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care for what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The parable that you and I have just read together, it's got lots of teaching about intercession, lots of teaching about prayer. And some of the parables that you and I read, are really, really, like the prodigal son, very, very easy to work out some of the interpretations. The prodigal son, you have the father and God is the father. And then you have this, like, you have this son who's away and far from God, and that's us in many ways. And then you have this older brother, and he's a bit like us in some ways as well. And some of the parables that Jesus tells, you can kind of look to see, where is the Lord in this? You can look to see where you are in it. The parable that we have here isn't one of saying God is like that person. It's the opposite. The parable that Jesus has given us here is one of contrasts. So the job of this parable is not to say our God is like the judge in this story and we are like the widow in the story. It's a parable of contrast to say God is not like that judge. He's even greater. He's even better. And we are not like the widow either. In this teaching, Jesus is saying that God is not an uncaring judge. He's saying if an uncaring judge will answer requests, how much more will God our Father? He's the opposite of uncaring. And sometimes what we do, and we are a bit like this widow in the way that we approach God sometimes. Sometimes we come to God with our prayers and our prayers feel a wee bit more like, God, maybe if you could, and maybe if you wouldn't mind, and maybe if you kind of seen everything that I've been through lately. And we're kind of coming in this posture as if maybe we could twist God's arm, or maybe God would allow us to have that answer, that we're kind of approaching God like that. When God is not just some uncaring, unjust judge, he is a loving, caring father. He is a judge, but not a judge like that story. Our youngest son, well, he's five. We adopted him a couple of years ago. He came to us at the end of the first lockdown, and the social worker phoned us and said, would you take a new baby? And I says, yes, of course we'll take a new baby. What age is the baby? And he says, oh, the baby hasn't been born yet. He'll be born in 3 weeks. And he arrived at our door at 3 days old, and he stayed with us ever since. And we had adoption day a couple of years ago. And adoption day was wonderful because we went to the court. We went to this courtroom in Armagh, and we'd asked, are you allowed to like bring friends and stuff like that? And they said, oh, sometimes people bring friends. So my wife invited. So it's 70 people in the courtroom who came with, like, and all of this had to go through scanners and all stuff like this. They all came, helium balloons and all they brought into the courtroom, cake, they brought all of this for what was like really a 5 minute thing that took place. And what was really amazing, the reason to tell the story was something incredibly beautiful happened. We stood there and we were asked a couple of questions, and the social worker did their piece. It lasted about 5 minutes. And then at the end of that, the judge said, I'd spoke to my son, Will, and said, Will, I heard you like dinosaurs. And he said, yes. And he says, why don't you come up here? And we took him up to the judge, and the judge produced this present that when Will unwrapped it, it was a dinosaur play tent that the judge had obviously got or sent somebody to get a present. And then the judge said, and the judge took him in his arms. Then the judge took his wig off, put it on Will. And then we got lots of photos taken and stuff like that. And it was like, this judge had just made a ruling that nobody else was ever going to change. This judge had just said, that boy is now part of our family and he has our name and nobody could change that ever. So he had the power to make these huge, huge decisions. And yet at the same time, he was so loving and he was so kind. And he was so generous. See, that's the judge that you and I serve. That's the one that we come to. We come to the one, every time that we come to prayer, and when we come into that place of intercession, we approach the one who can make a decision in the courtroom of heaven that nobody else can ever change, that nobody else can ever overturn. He can make a decision there and then, but he's not unjust. He's incredibly loving. He's incredibly generous. He's incredibly kind. He is that judge who loves us. And in this story, you and I are to see this unjust judge, but to see God as a loving, generous judge. And then you and I are also to see that we are not like the widow. We are not the person who's kind of coming and just begging that God would do something and just hoping that one day God would eventually give in. That's not the posture that you and I are to take in prayer. And the reason that I said that I saw the decline in some way in my mum, and my reflection was, I think that I've seen the decline in church as well. And I don't mean about numbers, and I don't mean There's lots about, when I came to faith in the 90s, when I came to faith, that's a long time ago now, when I came to faith then, I'm not saying that church was better back then than it is now, because some of my reflection is we used to sing songs about being free and nobody was free. I've watched some of the videos, everybody looks miserable. So, we used to sing all of these, but here's the one thing that I think we have declined a lot in. See, when I came to faith, prayer meetings were full. See, when I came to faith, at the prayer meeting, people stood to their feet and called out for the names of their sons and daughters. And then they called out for the names of other people's sons and daughters. And people wept before the Lord. And I can remember when I was young, like just a teenager, I can remember in our church in Bearsbridge Road, there was tiles on the floor. I can remember leaving one meeting and there were small puddles on the floor for where people had been down on their face weeping before the Lord, crying out to God that he might come and that he might break through. And I think maybe even some ways that I kind of seen my mum is on this decline, that I think I've seen the church lose its posture of prayer and intercession now into this place where we approach God, as maybe if, Lord, maybe if you could, or maybe if you, oh, I don't know if I'll go to the prayer meeting, I don't know if I'll go to the prayer time, I don't know if I'll keep believing for that. And we approach God differently now. And the church needs to get back its intercession and its intercessory voice. It really, really does. The church needs to get back to that place where we cry out. The church needs to realize you and I are not the widow in this story. You and I have access to the presence of God, to the courtroom of God. You and I can be there. You and I can appear there. You and I can go. You know, there's two ways of praying. One way of praying is that you kind of, we come here, we come to a prayer meeting, or you have your prayer time, and you say, Lord, would you please come down and meet us? And he's so wonderful and gracious that he does that, doesn't he? So many times. He's so incredible. But there's another way of praying. And the other way of praying is Psalm 24. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in the holy place? That's not about God come to us. That's about, Lord, can I come to kind of where you are? That it says in Ephesians, it says, I have been lifted up and we have been seated together in the heavenly places. So you and I can pray, God come, God come, God come. That's a brilliant prayer to pray. But there should be other times when you and I are saying, Lord, will you let me come to where you are and see it from where you are? If I could come into your heavenly courtroom, I know that you could make a decision in that moment that nobody could change, nobody could ever overturn. And we'd realize the power that there is in intercession, that you and I, and in this story, I've heard it preached so many times, this parable, and it's always been preached from God is not that judge, God is not that judge, and he is not. But you and I need to realize that you and I are not the widow in the story as well. You and I aren't, you and I today are the bride of Christ. We have standing, we have a right to come before him. You and I are meant to be the people who come to prayer, who come to Jesus, knowing that we are the bride, that he is the bridegroom, and there is nothing that he wouldn't do to come and to help us and to meet us. That you and I need to realize the standing that we have. Need to rise up from this posture of kind of like begging God and hoping to twist God's arm and walk into this posture of, no, we are the bride of Christ and we believe that whatever we're asking for, that the Lord will grant. You know, at the very end of this parable, I haven't got enough time to break it all down, but at the very end of this parable, it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And that seems strange. There's a parable about a widow and a judge and all this kind of thing. It's a bit of teaching about intercession. And then it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, you can translate, or you can interpret that it's the Lord's second coming, or when he returns, or when he comes, and not what I believe in, when he returns in his rapture to come and take his church. That you can view it like that. And that's good. But also there's another side to it, is when the Lord comes, and I think it's when the Lord comes to us, when the Lord comes and visits us. See, I think the Lord could be speaking about as well, when he comes to us on a Sunday morning, will he find faith in the room? When he comes to us in a prayer time, in a prayer meeting, will he find people in faith believing? Second thing just about intercession is that we need to be people who are crying out, but also we need to realize that intercession means that we co-labor with God. It says in James 5, James 5:16, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain, and it produced crop. The earth produced crops. And if you and I were to ask that age-old question, why should we pray? Why should we pray? Why should we intercede? You know, why should we verbalize it if God already knows it? If God knows what's in our hearts and in our minds? If he's sovereign, why does he need us? Is it about faith? Is it about persistence? Will it be accomplished if I don't say it and if I don't pray it? And I've heard people teach before, and I've heard people say before, that the reason that we pray, even though God knows what we're going to say, is it's about our relationship with growing. It's about God changing our requests so that they're not selfish and they're more like his requests. And then I've heard people say, we just do it because the Bible tells us. All of these reasons are all good. I don't think they're the main reason that you and I pray today. That prayer can't just be a roundabout way of getting to know God better, or intercession, sorry, shouldn't be just a roundabout way. Here's what John Wesley said. God does nothing on earth save an answer to prayer. Now, if the Wesley principle is true, God looks from heaven and he wants to act on earth, but Wesley says before he does that, he has to get somebody praying. That's how he's chosen to work. That everything that the Lord wants to do on this earth, he prompts somebody here to pray first. Before he does it, it's incredible. God does nothing except in answer to prayer. And yet we see that. We see that in so many ways. That it is about like the Lord setting somebody on earth to pray. You and I can't limit God. Of course we can't limit God. But remember there were times when the Lord Jesus, it says that he did no miracles in his hometown because they didn't receive him. They didn't welcome him. And I'm not saying they limited him. But what I'm saying is he just didn't choose to because nobody was welcoming him. And I wonder, are there things that the Lord chooses not to do and the Lord doesn't do because you and I are the people and we don't welcome him and we don't seek him and we don't cry out for him. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and he made them the managers of the earth. If things were going to go well, it would be down to Adam and Eve. If things were going to be a disaster, it would be down to Adam and Eve, which was what happened. That they were the guardians, they were the representatives of God, and the fall happened and they gave away authority. And God had chosen in the garden to work hand in hand with man and woman, and it has always been his intention, and it's still the intention of God that he chooses today to work hand in hand with you and I. It says that the Lord said in Ezekiel, he sought for somebody to stand in the gap to repair the breach, and there was nobody. Why? Why does he need it? You know, why can't he just act? Because he chooses when he moves on this earth to set somebody praying first. It says in Isaiah 59 that the Lord sought for somebody to intercede. He wanted to do something on the earth and he sought for somebody to intercede. And then it says that the Lord was disappointed because there was nobody. And if you and I believe that God wants to move, if you and I believe that God wants to come with his power, if you and I, then we have to be people who will partner with him. Jack Hayford says prayer is essentially partnership of the redeemed child of God and God working hand in hand with them to realize the redemptive purposes here on earth. Intercession is calling us into something much, much deeper, much, much bigger. I was taught intercession when I was a teenager there was a lady called Suzette Haring. I don't know if any of you will remember her. She was the intercessor for Reinhard Bonnke. And I can remember she came to Belfast in the late 90s and she taught us this beautiful picture of prayer. And she says, this is how prayer works and what the Lord lets us in. It says, first you have God the Father. God the Father has something in his heart that he wants to do. God the Father has something that he wants to do on earth. And God the Father shares his burden with God the Son, the Lord Jesus. It's God the Father and God the Son carrying a burden, which they share with the Holy Spirit. And now God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit share this burden. And then the Holy Spirit shares it with us. And then we bring it back to the Father. It's the circle of prayer. You and I invited in to the triune God circle of prayer. You and I being allowed in to what is being carried in the heart of the Father, the heart of the Son, what's being carried by the Holy Spirit, and then you and I being brought into it. You and I being invited into that space. The passage that I had read to you about Elijah, God said that he was to pray. He was to pray for rain. So Elijah goes and he prays for rain, and then the rain comes. Would God have sent the rain if Elijah hadn't prayed for it? I don't know, would God have done it if he didn't? But what happened was God wanted to do something. It was God's intention. It was God's plan. It was God's, I will send rain on the people. But before he would do that, he made sure that he got somebody to go and pray about it. Somebody to go and prophesy it first. Because it's God's order. It's how he works on this earth today. God still needs people like that. God still needs people who will partner with him. God still needs people who will cry out and believe. Last year we had, I would say in my long time, 20 odd years, 25 years in ministry, last year there was a young guy from our church who was coming to our prayer meeting to lead worship on a Thursday night. He was making his way from Belfast and he was in a major road traffic accident. And a car went into the back of him at over 70 miles an hour. And I can remember his dad called me. And I says, well, come straight away. Me and one of the other pastors from the church, we were at the hospital, and mum and dad hadn't seen him yet. You know, he's a 21-year-old guy back then. Mum and dad hadn't seen him yet. And the consultant was just about to inform them, bring them in to let him see him. And mum and dad said, well, you just come in with us. And we stood with the consultant. It was the first time. They hadn't seen their son yet. And I remember the consultant said, I have to tell you, he may not recover. And if he does, this will be absolutely life-altering for him. And I can remember that night. We shared the story now. We were talking about it last week because it's the year anniversary. I can remember when the consultant said that. There's hundreds and thousands of people praying for Sam, so there was. So it wasn't just me. But I remember when the consultant said that. The consultant was saying that to inform them, saying he may not recover. But there was something about when he said it, all I heard him say was recover. It was like the Holy Spirit said to me, recover. That's the word. Now, I didn't say it that night, I didn't want to, but I carried this in my heart, I carried it in my spirit, and then that following Sunday night, after I'd been to see him at the hospital again, as a church, I just kind of said, we were having one of those prayer meetings, and I felt nobody was praying anywhere near enough, I was just frustrated, so I just got up and said, listen, I don't know, you just can go home or you can stay, but I'm going to be kneeling at the front, and we're going to be praying for Sam, and anybody who wants to come, and all of a sudden they turned around, there's about 40 or 50 people, that all came to the front, and they were all kneeling, and I believe that God had given me that word, recover, and then at that front that we kind of birthed that before the Lord. Do you know, Sam made an absolutely complete recovery. He made a complete recovery and he walked out of ICU, and you never walk out of ICU in that way. He walked out of ICU, and then 2 months later, he went on a missions trip around the world. Now he's back in university. He's leading worship. He's made a complete full recovery. And here, would God have done it? Because God's really good. Yes, but he set some people praying first. He gave now thousands of us praying. So there was right across the country. So there was loads. It wasn't just me. But the Lord stirred some people with some things as he was acting and as he was moving. That you and I, you can look out at, we can look out at society and we can look out at media and we can look out at, and we can shake our heads. But, and we can say it's hopeless out there. But in Scripture, the only time it says it's really hopeless is when God can't find intercessors. When God can't find people to pray, that's when it's hopeless. And just the last couple of verses I want to read to you are Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. It says, when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls that are full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. If you jump across to Revelation chapter 8, I'll not read it, it's a longer section. There's another couple of verses where it talks about in heaven, there are golden bowls. This could be, I know lots of the book of Revelation is very, very symbolic. This could be one of the most symbolic things that we've just had in Revelation, where I've read you from there and talked about. We've just had, like, there's been a half an hour silence in heaven. And now, all of a sudden, there is this kind of picture, the culmination, the climax of the ages, everything that's happening. And then it says in the throne room, right in the throne room, there are golden bowls that are full of incense. And that is the prayers of the saints. Now that's incredible, isn't it? And what John is informing us and letting us know, that our prayers linger in the throne room of God. You might think that you and I just pray, or we turn up to a prayer meeting and we just pray. We've sort of sent some prayers up or sent some prayers to heaven. The Bible says that they linger in the throne room of God like incense. They hang around. They are in the very presence of God. The prayers that you and I pray for our family. So even as the book of Revelation, the climax of the ages, with all of that that's happening, the prayers of the saints are still there as well. You and I, what prayers that we have prayed. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. Where two of you agree on earth. And those verses are kind of saying that you and I stand and we pray in like prayer times together. And the Lord takes our voices and our prayers and he joins them all together some way. It's like a symphony of prayer, and it goes before him and it lingers in the very throne room of God. That you and I are to be people who believe that our prayers don't bounce off the ceiling, they don't bounce off the walls. Our prayers get a hearing in the courtroom of God. And here's the beautiful thing about any church, and churches like this and Elam and churches that have history, is what we realize. Now, I don't know if there's a golden bowl for every church or for every town or for every place. But the Bible says there's a golden bowl and it's full of incense, the prayers of the saints. See, you and I could pray a prayer today for Ballymoney Elam. And we're praying these prayers and we're believing that they're going to the throne room. We're not the first people to pray for Ballymoney Elam, sure we're not. People have been praying for it for the decades and decades. Do you think the Lord's forgotten about those prayers? No, the Lord's held them all. Because the Bible says that there are these golden bowls and the prayers fill up and the prayers fill up and the prayers fill up. And then at the Lord's appointed time, whenever that is, that the Lord tips the bowl over and it says that it comes with, it's Revelation 8, it comes with lightning from heaven to earth, that the Lord sends the answer. And you and I, it's our job. Our job is to keep filling the bowl with prayer, because you and I never know when the Lord will tip it. You and I will never know when the Lord will do it. You and I will never know when the Lord will act, when the Lord will move, when the Lord will stir something. We just have to be faithful in prayer, and we keep filling the bowl and filling the bowl. But we realize that whether it's for a town or whether it's for a place, that we're not the first people to do that. People have been praying for decades and decades and decades, and the Lord has been holding all of the prayer together. Listen, you and I, we are carrying phones. That phone that I have there, I can listen to worship music from the 1980s on it on my way home in the car. I can hold thousands and thousands of photographs. If a man or a woman can invent something that can hold all of this, you can be sure that the Lord can listen to all of the prayers of all of the people all at once, no matter where they are around the world, plus take them and add them to all of the prayers right throughout the generations. And in some way, they fill the bowls in heaven and they linger in the very throne room of God, that they are there. So even when you and I have stopped praying, our prayers are still with him. The Lord has some kind of way of drawing all this together and bringing it all together. And you and I just have to keep being faithful. You and I have to just keep praying. And that's why that prayer in Psalm 13, where the psalmist says, "How long, O Lord?" See, it might not be, like I might be saying, "Lord, how long, O Lord?" And that might seem, well, Ross, don't be so impatient, you know. But it's not "how long, O Lord" for me. It's "how long, O Lord," because the generations have been praying. I'm not the first person to pray for revival in Ireland. You know, there's been prayed for years and years and decades and decades. So therefore we can say, "How long, O Lord? How long and when will you do it?" I think that we have drastically, this has been the decline that I have seen, that we totally underestimate what we can achieve and see in prayer, because we've taken this posture of that parable of like, maybe if God would and maybe if he could, instead of taking the posture of we are the bride of Christ, our prayers matter. The Lord is moving us to pray and to seek him, because he wants to move in our towns and our cities, and he wants to move right across the nation. And let me say to you, also to those of you who have prodigal sons and daughters, do you think the Lord has forgotten the prayers? He's filling the bowls. He's filling the bowls. And I don't know for you when it'll tip. But who knows? Could be tomorrow. Could be next week. Who knows? We just keep filling the bowls because we believe that none of those prayers have been lost. None of those prayers were in vain. None of those prayers were forgotten. But the Lord gathers them all together. And every time I keep praying about it, it's not that one prayer on its own. It's all of the prayers together. This story was kind of brought home to me a little bit a few years ago now. A friend of mine, a really, really good friend, I don't know if you know him, David Legg, he preaches around sort of Ireland, Northern Ireland. Well, David was part of our church for a number of years, and we're close friends. And I remember one day David brought me a bookmark for the Bible, which was strange because I don't read. I always read from my iPad because my eyesight's so bad. But he brought me a bookmark for a Bible, and it said, it was a picture of a man standing with a sledgehammer. And there was a wall underneath him that had been broken down. And then he put a wee quote on it saying, every blow counts. And he went and made it on his computer and laminated the whole thing and all and brought it to me. And he says, I'm just giving you that with that wee quote on it. And I says, why? He says, that's your quote. You said that a couple of years ago when you were preaching. And I went, right. He says, that's just you. I'm just quoting you, just giving you that back. Every blow counts. And I think it was I'd made a point once saying, like, if you're knocking down a wall and it takes 100 blows of a sledgehammer, which blow was most important? Well, you could say 100, but that's the one that brought it down. But every blow counts, doesn't it, to get it there? And I can remember saying, oh, that's really good, David. You know, and then David was preaching for us a couple of months later. And one of the girls in our church, friend of ours, Rhiannon had, Rhiannon's about my age, and what had happened was she started to lose the power over about a period of about a year, 18 months. She started to lose the power, I think it was in her left leg, and down her left-hand side, and they couldn't work out what this was, and it reached the point where Rhiannon would sing in our worship team, and it had got to the point then when Rhiannon was walking on a stick. Now, I'd prayed for her, her family had prayed for her, dad's a pastor, her brother's a pastor, like, tons of people. We'd all been praying for Rhiannon. And then David was preaching one morning, and we called a prayer line for the sick. And I was praying with somebody at the front, but David was praying with Rhiannon. And in our church, we have a step. It's a wee bit higher than that step there. I'm praying with somebody. And David said, here, just try this, Rhiannon, just try this. And Rhiannon's stepping up and down with no stick, so she is. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to move away from the person I'm praying with, but I really want to see what's happening here. I really need to see. And Rhiannon's starting to step up and down. And then it's like, oh my goodness, this is happening here. And then Rhiannon's starting to move about with no stick whatsoever. And she has complete freedom. All the power has came back down her left-hand side, right down into her leg again. And I'll tell you what I was thinking. I was thinking a couple of things. First one was, had to happen when David prayed, you know what I mean? Like, all the times I've prayed. And that's the truth. That's what I thought. Here, do you know what I remembered straight after that? Every blow counts. I'd prayed a lot for her. Every blow counts. Then I started to get really excited. I started to get so excited because I thought, no, we all, like, yes, David was here and he had certain faith for a certain day and a certain time, but we'd all been praying. And every blow counts. And that was why Rhiannon had received her miracle that day. Because the Lord decided on that day that would be it. Because every blow counts. And it all gets added up into this space. And it was an incredible, incredible miracle. David might have been the vessel that day. But the Lord hadn't discarded any of our prayers. It all mattered. It all counted. For your family, for your sons and daughters or grandchildren or friends, for those who don't know Jesus, the Lord has not discarded. He has not discarded any of those prayers. He's holding them all. He's holding them all in golden bowls in heaven. And he'll answer. But you and I, what we have to do, we just have to be faithful in our prayers. And I know that can be hard when we pray in a long time. But the church needs to get its intercessory voice back. And I will be doing my best to kind of teach some of this and other stuff around Elam, because I think, like, if we're weak in prayer, we are weak everywhere. Like, honestly. We have this thing in our church, and I'll not be the senior pastor there in a couple of months. But we have this thing in our church where we have free public prayer meetings that take place. We have a Monday night where we pray on a bit of land that we're trying to get planning permission to build a church on. And there's about 15 to 20 people come. We have an early morning on a Tuesday, and there's about 15 to 20 people come. And then we have a Thursday night midweek meeting, and there could be anything between about 40 and 60 people coming. And what we do is, I add up all the people. This sounds really bad, as if I add up everybody who comes, because I say to our church, we should have at least 100 hours of public prayer. I know people are praying at home. But 100, so everybody who comes is counted as one, and they're counted as 1 hour. And I say, like, you can't run kids programs and youth programs and everything that we want to do on little prayer, what we're doing is we're building churches that are, they're on stilts, like there's nothing underneath. We need to build this on prayer. We need at least, bare minimum, I want to walk out on a Sunday knowing there's been 100 hours of public prayer this week. At least, let's go for 200, let's go for 300, I don't mind. You know, let's go for more, but that's the minimum. And we need to come to a place where we get back to, how do we really go after God? How we really seek God? And I am not going to be the person who says it was better back in the 90s. Without the faith to believe that the Lord will turn it around today. That the Lord will turn it around today. And that churches and that Elam and that all of our churches will get our intercessory voice back. And that we'll walk into the very throne room of God. And we'll believe that all around us are the prayers of the saints. That we'll believe that the prayers that we've prayed are lingering there. The prayers of other generations are lingering there. And we will stand there as the bride of Christ. And we will bring back what is the burden of the Father to him to cry out for revival in our churches, in our towns, in our cities, and right over this land. I still believe this is the land of revival, that the Lord wants to move right across this island, and the Lord wants, and he just needs to get some people praying, get some people going. Church, don't give up. Don't give up on your prayers. Don't give up on the burdens that you've been carrying. And don't give up on what the Lord might want to do in this town and through this church. Just be faithful. Be faithful. Keep filling those bowls and live with the expectancy that who knows? Who knows? I still think I'm counting down the Sundays of being a senior pastor at the minute. You know, I've only so many left until I step out. But I still go every Sunday thinking, Lord, this morning you might just come in a way that we'll all be on our face and we'll not want to leave. Lord, you still might come in a certain way. Still have faith to believe for that. Church, don't give up. Don't give up on your prayer requests. Don't give up on your loved ones. Don't give up on your healing. Don't give up on any of that. And keep seeking him. And as a church, make it your priority. Because if we're weak in prayer, we're weak everywhere.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information,